You are listening to a sermon by Rosie Pereira, recorded on Sunday, July 15, 2018, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Why don't Mennonite women wear sleeveless dresses? They refuse to bear arms. A homiletic student asked his professor if a good beginning and a good ending were the makings of a good sermon. Yes, the professor replied, if they come close enough together. I'm going to try to follow his advice. Kierkegaard once said that humor is intrinsic to Christianity. The Bible is full of various kinds of humor, and Jesus himself had a sharp wit. Christians have differed over the centuries as to whether or not jokes and humor are proper in a life of faith, but there is ample evidence that laughter is God's gift to us, and the greatest reason to laugh of all is the joy of salvation, Jesus' vanquishing of death. Many giants of the faith have had a robust sense of humor. Martin Luther, though he was prone to melancholy, perhaps even because he was prone to melancholy, was always ready with a joke. Tomorrow I have to lecture on the drunkenness of Noah, he once quipped, so I should drink enough this evening to be able to talk about that wickedness as one who knows from experience. He also said, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. C.S. Lewis depicts laughter in heaven when his characters attend the great reunion in the new Narnia. And there was greeting and kissing and handshaking, and old jokes revived. You've no idea how good an old joke sounds when you take it out again after a rest of 500 or 600 years. In another place, Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. But some kinds of Christians have a reputation for being joyless, morose people. H.L. Mencken famously defined Puritanism as the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be having fun. Some Christians are so concerned about the serious business of the kingdom of heaven that they find humor to be frivolous and a waste of time, if not downright sinful. They cite verses in the Bible that seem to condemn laughter, or at least downplay its value. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There are no mentions of him laughing or even smiling. Laughter is madness, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. Paul, in Ephesians, seems to ban humor. At least he prohibits foolish talk and coarse joking. Some Christians are fine with laughter in general, but don't think it belongs in church. If there are any of those among our congregation, I'm guessing they wouldn't have shown up today. It's a common enough issue that Reverend Susan Sparks coined a term for it. Spiritual geliophobia, the fear of laughing in the presence of God. Today we read the story of the birth of Isaac, whose name in Hebrew, Yitzhak, means laughter, or he laughs. The story contains wordplay, one of the many forms of humor in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah laughed when God told them they would bear a son in their old age. And so, as if to tease them a bit, God tells them to name their son Laughter. God is making a joke, and the elderly parents are in on the joke. They comply and keep the joke going to the next generation. I imagine they had fun explaining to Isaac where his name came from. Why did Sarah laugh? God himself asks this question in chapter 18, verse 13. There is no indication that Sarah is laughing in mockery or scorn. Hers is a laughter of merriment and joy, and a measure of disbelief, but not a lack of faith. She simply finds hilarity in the idea of a 90-year-old woman enjoying the pleasure of her withered old husband making love to her, and then conceiving a child. In a surprise happy ending, the promise comes true, and her joy is made complete. That story sets the stage, giving us permission to laugh in the presence of God. Now, let's look at some examples of humor in the Bible. One of my favorite stories is when Elijah has his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. He and they each prepare a bull and summon their respective god to send down fire to consume it. Baal fails, and Yahweh wins the challenge. While the prophets of Baal are making fools of themselves, trying to get their god's attention, Elijah taunts them, saying, "Shout louder. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or busy, or traveling." That word translated busy is actually a Hebrew euphemism for in the outhouse. Another story that makes me chuckle is when the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant, which they'd stolen from the Israelites, inside the temple of their god Dagon, right beside the statue of the god. When they looked in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. It's as if he had fallen prostrate in a posture of worship of the Almighty God, Yahweh. They stood the statue back up in his place, but then the next morning it happened again, and this time his head and hands had broken off. Dagon was made to look ridiculous. The Book of Ruth can be read as a romantic comedy. It has all of the characteristics of classic comedy: a plucky heroine, a reversal of fortune, the women of Bethlehem serving as a sometimes snarky Greek chorus, suspense, epiphany, a war between the sexes, and a happy ending. The author also employs comic wordplay to entertain readers. For example, the story begins with Elimelech leaving his hometown of Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread, because of a famine. The Old Testament is replete with satire as well. Terry Linval writes in God Mocks, "Satire within the biblical texts exposes the follies of God's people with both sexual and scatological imagery, such as the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel lying naked, writing about the large-membered donkeys that Israel runs after, and baking nauseous barley cakes with human dung. Such images unleash a shocking satiric judgment upon the unfaithfulness of God's people. While the moral and spiritual outrage far outweighs the humor, prophets did practice holy wit." Turning to the New Testament, one humorous story is in Acts 20, which Andre thankfully didn't spoil for me, when Paul is preaching late into the night and a young man, Eutychus, whose name means lucky, nods off in his perch on the windowsill and topples out, falling to his death. Not so lucky, eh? But Paul nonchalantly brings him back to life and continues preaching until dawn. Now Eutychus is lucky. There's also the time in Acts 12 when Rhoda, the servant girl, leaves Peter outside the door knocking because she's so overjoyed to hear his voice she forgets to open the door. Another amusing moment is when a young man who was one of Jesus' followers was seized by those who arrested Jesus. He wriggled away from them, leaving his garment in their hands, and ran away naked. Why include such a little detail unless to add a bit of humor to an otherwise somber moment? There's all kinds of wordplay in the New Testament, too. For example, in Paul's letter to Philemon, the owner of the runaway slave Onesimus, who has since become a Christian under Paul's influence, Paul appeals to Philemon that Onesimus was once useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. The name Onesimus in Greek means useful. What about Jesus himself? Wasn't he a man of sorrows, one who wept easily, got angry at hypocrisy, and set his face toward Jerusalem, toward his eventual crucifixion? Well, yes, to all of that. But he was also fully human and thus had a sense of humor. But we have a hard time thinking of Jesus and levity in the same sentence. Orthodox iconographers are not even allowed to depict Jesus smiling. The writer who first helped Christians see that laughter and Jesus could coexist was Elton Trueblood, a Quaker educator and author of The Humor of Jesus, published in 1964. Trueblood's journey with Jesus and mirth began while solemnly reading Matthew 7 to his 4-year-old son. Suddenly, the little fellow breaks into gales of laughter. He laughed because he saw how preposterous it would be for a man to be so deeply concerned about a speck in another person's eye that he was unconscious of the fact that his own eye had a beam in it. True Blood suggests that Christians have overlooked Jesus' use of humor due to a misguided piety that has made us fear that acceptance of his obvious wit and humor would somehow be blasphemous or sacrilegious. Let's take a look now at some examples of the humor of Christ. Jesus' parables sometimes contain funny scenarios. There are several in his teachings about how God responds to persistent prayers. There was the widow who pestered the judge so many times that he finally gave in, if only to make her shut up and leave him alone. Another time, Jesus asks his disciples to imagine they'd gone to a friend's house in the middle of the night to ask for some bread when they knew the friend would already have been in bed. Pretty far-fetched, I know, he might have said, but stay with me, guys. He says that if they kept knocking audaciously, eventually their friend would have gotten up and given them some bread. Another time he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What a ridiculous idea. Of course none of them would. So we detect some playfulness in Jesus' words. Another form of humor Jesus used was irony. Nicknaming Simon Petros, or Rocky, was pretty ironic, since Peter was known not for being firm as a rock, but for rather wavering in his faith. Jesus was also inclined to use hyperbole, a rhetorical technique that was used for comic effect to create a strong impression. These texts are so familiar to us that we miss how outrageous and giggle-worthy they would have sounded to their first hearers. He told the scribes and Pharisees that they strained out a gnat, but swallowed a camel. He said to his disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And he told people to pluck out your eye and throw it away if it causes you to sin. There is also his frequent use of satire. The Gospels are full of holier-than-thou folks getting punctured. Jesus' most biting satire and severe tongue lashings are reserved not for the humble farmers and merchants, but for the cultural elite, the scribes, lawyers, Sadducees, Pharisees, and priests. Good comedy, as we hopefully all know, punches up, skewering the high and mighty, not the poor and downtrodden. It helps those less well off to have the rich and powerful taken down a peg in a humorous way. Jesus calls Herod that fox. He likens the scribes and Pharisees to whitewashed tombs. And he says to them, "You cross the sea and land to make a single convert, and then you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." We've now looked briefly at humor in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This practice of taking delight in the humorous has continued on in the church age. Early church fathers such as Augustine, Gregory of Nyssa, and John of Chrysostom mused that God played a practical joke on the devil by raising Jesus from the grave. The Greek Orthodox Church gave the joke the name of Risus Paschalis, or Easter Laughter. In the early days of Christianity, all of Easter week was one continuous feast, a week of intense happiness and spiritual joy. Easter Monday was sometimes known as the Day of Joy and Laughter. Churches would set aside that whole day after Easter for 24 hours of nonstop humor, comedy, joking, and laughter because of the big joke God pulled on Satan in the resurrection. During the late Middle Ages, there was a custom in many of the Catholic churches in Bavaria. At the end of the Easter Mass, the priest would come down among the people and lead the congregation in what was called the Risus Paschalis, or Easter Laughter. The priest would tell funny jokes and sing comical songs, and the church would ring with laughter, a tangible testimony to the merriment of this great day. Jesus Christ alive among us. All the forces that conspired to lay him in his tomb are made a laughing stock. I'll interject one more Mennonite joke here. Why are Mennonite guys particularly afraid of meeting their date's father? They might play the Mennonite game and win. In recent years, many Christians have initiated Holy Humor Sundays on the first Sunday following Easter. It is also known as Laughter Sunday, Hilarity Sunday, and Holy Fools Sunday. One church bulletin on Holy Humor Sunday declared, "God has a sense of humor. God has the last laugh and the last word. That word is resurrection in Jesus Christ. He is risen." And that would be the end of the sermon, but I have one concluding unscientific postscript. Canadian comedian Matt Falk made a documentary called That Mennonite Joke about humor in Mennonite culture. He says, there's this perception of Mennonites that they're dour people, questing people, very serious people. But as soon as you scratch a little deeper than that, you find a culture of humor. It's everywhere. I encourage you to look up his film on YouTube. It's called That Mennonite Joke, and it's the whole thing is available on YouTube.